Acts chapter 11. I love the book of Acts because I'm into church planting. That is my desire. That is what God has called us to do. I love hearing other missionaries. I love hearing the stories of how they planted churches, because every church plant is a little bit different. The way that God works things together, the circumstances, I mean, it's all the same in the sense that the key ingredients are you preach the gospel, people get saved, they get discipled, they form a congregation. But the circumstances are always different. In some places around the world, it's difficult. Maybe in some of the European countries, it's not quite as fast as it is in the Philippines when you talk about forming together a congregation. Maybe in Chile, it's a lot different starting a church than maybe in China. Your methods might be different, but the key ingredients are the same. The gospel is preached, people are discipled, and they grow in the Lord. And that's what it takes to start a church. And we find here in the book of Acts, what we get to see is the birth of churches. And it's a wonderful thing. I remember when Jenny was expecting Aaron, our first child. And that first child, you're so excited. I mean, you sing to her belly, right? I mean, you talk to that baby. And then the second one, I talked to him. And then by the time the last one, I'm like not talking to anybody, right? I mean, you're so excited to see the birth of your child. And you just want to, I mean, and then finally the day comes and the baby is born. And you have that responsibility. You're given a young child, and you have that one chance to raise them up. What a tremendous responsibility that is for us as parents. But what we find in the book of Acts is we find the birth of churches. How do they get started? What happens there? And here in Acts, what we find in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is Peter, God opened up the door, and Peter preached to Cornelius. And he trusted Christ. And what God was doing there is he was showing them that he was opening the door to the Gentiles. That Christ came as the Messiah to the Jewish nation. But God's plan was much greater than just simply Israel. God wanted to save the world. He wanted to save people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And here in Acts 10 and 11, what we find is Peter preaches to Cornelius. Cornelius trusts Christ. He enters into the body of Christ. And the church in Jerusalem, they were there scratching their heads. What does this mean? Is it okay for us as Jews, as Christians, to fellowship, to eat with Gentiles? Because before that, that had never been done before. I mean, they were separate. I mean, the Jews did not keep company with the Gentiles. Remember how the disciples were when Jesus went through Samaria? We're going to go through Samaria? How their attitude when they came back and Jesus was sitting on a well talking with the woman of Samaria? And they just couldn't understand that. So Peter goes back and he actually has to defend himself. Imagine that. He reaches Cornelius with the gospel, and he has to go back because the church of Jerusalem is wondering what's going on here. And he basically has to defend himself. So they hear what God is doing, and in verse 13, or verse 18 in chapter 11, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." As God was opening the doors, and this Gentiles receiving Christ in the same form, the same fashion as the Jews. So what happens next here in verse 19? Look what happens. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto," what's it say? "The Jews only." They just saw earlier in this chapter that God was opening the door. But sometimes for us, it's hard to break old habits. I mean, we're Baptists, but let's be honest. We have our traditions, don't we? We do things a certain way. And they just weren't used to the idea of going out and preaching to other nations and preaching to Gentiles. Even though Peter talked about it, even though they glorified God, a few of them leave because of persecution, and we see that they're preaching only to the Jews. Now, it's interesting, we find here they scattered about because of persecution. Now, we may not face persecution here. We don't face persecution in Chile as far as the government persecuting. But we ought to know this, that wherever we are, whether it's in Jupiter, Florida, whether it's in Santiago, Chile, it is spiritual warfare, no matter where we are. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? It is spiritual warfare. So where one might face persecution, another might face apathy, for example. But here they're scattered because of persecution, and there's a group that goes about preaching only to the Jews. But we find a change here in verse 20. Look what happens in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now we have a group that's willing to reach outside of their comfort zone and outside of their box. They go and they preach to people that speak a different language, that have different customs, that live different ways than they live. But what we find here is we find the birth of the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch becomes really the launching pad of missions in the New Testament. Because suddenly the focus in the book of Acts is going to go from Jerusalem to Antioch. We know Antioch for Acts chapter 13, when the church sent out who? Paul and Barnabas. And they go out preaching, and Paul makes three missionary journeys. And what does he do on those journeys? He's planting churches. So after Acts 13, what we are doing in the book of Acts is we're following the journeys of Paul as he goes about preaching in various cities. And what does he leave behind? He leaves behind churches. But Paul's ministry, who we know in the Bible as the great missionary Paul, his ministry was made possible because a few men who left their home due to persecution reached Antioch and were willing to go outside their comfort zones and preach to a people that wasn't quite like they were. And suddenly we find a change here in the book of Acts, because the focus will now be in Antioch. They will send out the first missionary team. Up to this point, they were being sent out not necessarily of their own will, being forced out through persecution. But in Acts 13, the church will strategically, purposefully send out missionaries. How did it begin? We find it here in Acts chapter 11. And to me, it's just amazing to see this. I love the book of Acts because I love to see how churches start. How did it start? We think of church, a lot of times we think of the building, the structure. But no, it's people. You are the church. Take this all away and you will still be the church. So they go out and what do? Look what happens. They preach. What do they preach? The Lord Jesus. They're preaching at the end of verse 20. We find the message, the focus. It is what? The Lord Jesus. That is the only message we preach. Why do we go overseas? Why do we send people? Because we preach the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's it. It's not to go over there and give them our traditions or to give them another option, another religion, something to pick out of the multitude of religion. No, we're giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ because that is the only message that will save. So when you give to missions, when you pray for missions, when you encourage them with your emails, with calls, whatever it may be, know this, that you're getting the gospel out there. So we find them preaching. And look at verse 21. Look what happens. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Then they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, up to this point, the church in Jerusalem is pretty much the key church. That's the first church we find there in the book of Acts. That is where the apostles were attending. That was the bigger church. That was sort of the model church for everybody. But all of a sudden, news reaches them that, hey, you know what? God is doing something in Antioch. God is doing something. There is some serious church growth going on over there. And it's not among just Jews. There are Jews and Grecians together in the same congregation. Is that even possible? That's what I love about church. Because we're all so different. I mean, we come from different backgrounds. I mean, is there any native Floridians here? Like about two of them, right? And everybody else is from, I mean, right? We have some people that are born and raised in Florida. How many of our like transplants here? Yeah, about it, right? I mean, we're from different areas of the country. We come from different places, different classes, different backgrounds. But here we sit together in the same church, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We call each other brothers, sisters in Christ. That is what is so beautiful about the church. And so here we find they preach, and in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. That is God just touching the work, touching the church. Something miraculous. Nobody could look and say, wow, this is the work of a group of men. No, they said, this is the work of God. Nobody could take credit. It was God's hand that was there. And we find that they send Barnabas, and Barnabas goes to Antioch because he wants to find out what's going on. What is God doing there in that church? And look what it says in verse 23. Barnabas shows up. He opens the door. He walks into the church. And in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now that's an amazing verse. He walks in, and what does he see? What does he see when he walks into that congregation? What's he see? You can say it out, or you can talk back to me. What's he see in that verse? The grace of God. What does that look like? What's it look like to see the grace of God? I'll tell you what I think it looks like. A woman goes to a well to fetch water in the middle of the day. She's been married 5 times. She's living with the 6th man who's not even her husband. She shows up to that well one day so confused by religion that when Jesus started talking about living water, she said, where can I get a drink of that living water? And all of a sudden, she realized that she's talking with the Son of God. She gets saved. She goes back to the town. And Jesus spends 2 days in Samaria, in her town, as people come to Christ. That is the grace of God. One of the difficult things about being a missionary, and I think, Pastor, I mean, it's the same, is wow, when people come in, they come in sometimes so broken. If I could go back to Bible college, if I could study something over again, if there's an area where I feel weak in as a missionary, as a pastor, somebody in ministry, I would say it's counseling. Because sometimes I just don't know what to say. I don't know the quick answer when somebody's lived years in a certain lifestyle, on a certain sin, and come to Christ, and they want that all erased right away, and I just don't know how to do it. But our Lord is an expert in picking up broken lives and broken pieces. Think about the woman at the well. The Lord could have chosen anybody to kickstart that revival there. He could have chosen anybody. But who did he choose? A woman that was living a life that was so broken. 5 broken marriages that she just gave up with on marriage altogether and decided just to live with the 6th one. And that's who God used. Think about Peter. I mean, we know him as we study his life in the Gospels. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always mad. He's always bossy. Who wants to work with that kind of person, right? I mean, we want teachable people. Not Peter. But that loud mouth, hot-tempered, bossy disciple became the one that preached Pentecost, the grace of God. When I think of Chile, what is the grace of God? Camilo. Camilo. He preaches. Camilo was born. He was the second child of a 15-year-old girl addicted by drugs. That's his background. And now he's preaching, studying the Bible, the grace of God. I'm sure there's similar stories here. But Barnabas walks into that church, and what does he see? It wasn't the singing, if they had singing. It wasn't the structure. It was the grace of God that just so impressed his heart. That these people, whatever background they came from, that maybe they were just Jews trapped in religion, or maybe they were pagans trapped in immorality. It didn't matter. They were there in the same place. The grace of God. And what is he? It says he was glad. He was glad. And he just exhorted them. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just cleave unto the Lord. Whatever you're doing is working. And so we find there he sees the grace of God. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So the church continues to grow. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now we know Saul, who he's going to become, Paul. He's kind of a young Christian. I'm not sure how long ago he was converted to Christ, but his name still is Saul. And the church had a difficult time receiving him. They were afraid of him because of his reputation, because of his past, because he persecuted the church. I mean, that church started, interesting, the church started because of the persecution in Jerusalem where Saul had his hand in. Isn't that interesting? Saul gets there. He was there when Stephen was murdered. They leave. They go to Antioch. Paul ends up there, and he ends up getting sent out of that church. How did they begin? They began because you persecuted them, Paul. And now they're sending you out. I mean, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it? And so we find that he goes, and Barnabas goes, he gets Saul, he brings them back. Why does he bring them back? He wants them to see the work. I guess he was thinking, this is what I want to do, Paul. Maybe one day God will send us out together as a missionary team and we can do this very thing. So he brings Saul back and they go there to the church. And look what happens in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And what does it say? And taught much people. Taught much people. So he brings Saul, who will become Paul, back, and they spend the year, and what do? They teach. Teach, teach, teach. We call that discipleship. Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have preaching? Why do we have services, midweek services? Why? Because the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God is so important. It is what changes our lives. It is how we grow. There's nothing, entering these doors will not automatically make us stronger Christians. We become stronger Christians when we digest the Word of God, when we meditate upon the Word of God, and when we put it in practice in our lives. That's what makes us stronger Christians. Coming into church will not do it. Letting it go in one ear and out the other just doesn't do it. That we don't have rituals here. You don't come in and do one ritual and do another, kneel and bow and then leave. Because that will not change your life. What changes our lives is when we get into the Word of God and when we let it cleanse our hearts, when we put it into practice, and then we go out and live Christian lives in the world. So they assemble themselves a whole year. The focus of the ministry is a teaching ministry. I'm not for one minute saying all the other things we do are important. I think they're great outreach. They're great tools. We need that, all that kind of stuff. I mean, as Baptists, we have to look for reasons to eat, don't we? We have to have potluck suppers and all that stuff. I mean, we need that stuff. But we find the most important part here is teaching. And they get together. But look at the effects. Look at the middle of verse 26, or the end of verse 26. After a year, spending a whole year teaching, it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What an effect. All year teaching. It was so powerful that a new word enters the human vocabulary. Christian. It didn't exist before that. It's sort of like the word Google. How many of you use the word Google as ever? I Googled that. Why don't you just Google that? I mean, anybody? Or am I the only one? Okay, yeah, you all do that, right? I mean, that word didn't exist. We made that up. I mean, it doesn't, whether you're using Google or Firefox or whatever, you still say, I'm going to Google it, right? I mean, that word just entered our human vocabulary. I mean, Pastor used the word selfie, right? That 3-minute selfie. That didn't exist before that word. It just entered in our human vocabulary. And even in Chile, they use the word selfie. I mean, it's the same word in Spanish as it is in English. I mean, the word didn't exist, but wow, we have a new word. So here in Acts chapter 11, a new word enters human vocabulary, Christian. They were trying to figure out a way to describe them. What do we call these people? Now think about it. They didn't call themselves Christians. The disciples, the follower, not just those casual attenders, you know what I mean? But the disciples, those that followed, were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. That was the only way they could describe them. What are we going to call them? Religious zealots? We've got plenty of those, but these guys are Christians. Let's call them Christians. Why? What does that mean? Little Christ? Christ-like? Why do we call them that? Because I heard of a man that talked just like them. There was a man named Jesus that loved just like them. There was a man named Jesus that loved, that talked, that had the same compassion as they had. And so they call them Christians. First in Antioch. And then as we go in verse 28, look what happens. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now I don't have time to develop this. Okay, I'll let the pastor preach this and teach this on another message. Here we have the early church. Now remember, they're operating without the close canon of Scripture. They don't have the New Testament. So a guy comes in and he begins to prophesy. And he prophesies of a coming drought in Judea, Jerusalem. And look at the reaction of the church. Look at how they react when this news reaches them. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now let's follow the story, what we're seeing in Acts chapter 11. How did the church start? A few guys show up in Antioch. They preach to whoever? The Grecians. That church begins to form. The Lord is upon them. The Lord is adding to the church. They're growing. Barnabas shows up. Barnabas brings Saul. They spend a whole year and they're called Christians. Then a man by the name of Agabus shows up, and Agabus says, you know what? The Lord told me there's going to be a drought in Judea, and our brethren in Judea are going to suffer. The disciples in Antioch hear that message, and they begin to think outside their four walls, outside their community. And they say, what can we do about this? And they take up an offering. They take up relief to send it to those who are going to suffer in Judea. And then we come to Acts chapter 13, which we're familiar with. What's happening in Acts chapter 13, verse 1? It says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's an amazing thing, because we find in Acts 13:1 that this church becomes a breeding ground for leadership, for committed, disciples. That this church, which started with a couple of guys fleeing persecution, now becomes a place of leadership, or leadership development, if we could say it. So we find this group of men there in 13 verse 1, that finally the Holy Ghost comes and says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." They lay their hands upon those two men, and what happens next? They send them out. More than that, what happens next? Church history is changed. Missions. Before that, missions is taking place, but more, it wasn't very intentional. It was persecution, or in the case of Philip, the Holy Spirit sort of took him away and planted him in a particular place and took him away. But here the church says, "We're going to do this. We're going to send them out. Let's do it." So as we close, what is an application that we can take home from this? Because we see in Acts 13, we see a church form. We see how it started. And how did it start? It started with just some key people that wanted to serve God. That's how it begins. That is what every church needs. That is why we're here. The key people, they get together, they're preaching the gospel, and then they disciple. And they teach. They're called Christians. Why were they called Christians? Because they were putting in practice everything that they had learned. And then they begin to focus outside themselves. They send that relief offering, and then they send forth missionaries. So when we think about our own lives, know this, that the church, or Beacon Baptist Church, isn't the building. It's you. It's you. And what made the Church of Antioch so successful in the eyes of God, that God would change the focus of the book of Acts and decided, and God chose that church to launch out missionaries, and that is the pattern we follow today. Why? Because just regular people, just like you, the same feelings that you have, got together, learned the word, put it in practice, felt a burden, got involved, and that's how it all started. So we have to examine our hearts. Now they say in a typical church, I'm sure Beacon is the exception to this, but they say that there's usually that 80-20 principle, you know, 20 people carrying 20% of the people carrying 80% of the load, or something to that effect. I don't know. Somebody wrote a book on that, I believe. But every one of us is important, aren't we? If you're here, that means you are part of this local body. You are a hand. You are a foot. You are a finger. You're an eyeball. You're a nose. You are vital. Don't ever, ever think, I don't matter. You say, I don't have a ministry. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Know this. Somebody can come to church for the first time, and your smile, you say, I don't have a ministry. I don't teach. I don't do anything. But your handshake, your smile, just might be the reason that somebody will come back. What a ministry. Your presence here just might be the reason that somebody comes and says, you know what? I'm going to give Beacon another chance. Now think about this. Think about this. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? Very few people. Most of us had to hear it more than once. You came to church more than once, or somebody witnessed more than once, and finally you gave your heart to Christ. So when you think about your role in this church, know this, that you are important, that you might be the reason somebody comes back. You might be the reason they'll give Pastor Blaylock another chance, right? And listen to his preaching again. You might be that reason. And they'll come back and get saved. So how did the church in Antioch start? Just regular people with a love for the Lord to grow in their faith, to put in practice their faith, to give of themselves, to dedicate themselves wholeheartedly to the ministry. And boom, church history has changed. All because of one group.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for this message tonight, the tremendous reminder and the encouragement, dear God, from your word of how in the book of Acts you began this New Testament ministry, this New Testament work of churches and leading to this spot right here and these dear people, to the dear people that are meeting in Burma, that are meeting in Chile, and in Madagascar, and in the Philippines, and all over the world, that give glory to you and advance your kingdom for your glory. Thank you for reminding our people here tonight and myself as the under-shepherd that you have a purpose for every local New Testament church, and ultimately that purpose is to glorify Christ and to bring many sons to glory. We pray, Lord, for the Kennys. You'll continue to give them wisdom and guidance. For Brother Jason, Father, that you will give him a fresh anointing, dear God, and strength that he needs for the journey and for his dear wife. Such a wonderful job of raising these children you've given them as well. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, help us to be occupying and ready when Christ returns. Give us grace, strength to that end as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Glad you're saved.